Psalm 138. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Are you a true worshipper of the true and living God? That's sort of the thing that we touched on last week for the first time. Last week we looked at part one, a life of worship, speaking about all the things that should be involved, really talking about what worship is, what's the importance of worship, what worship is all about, the fact that we were made for it. And for those of you who weren't here, I'm just going to quickly name to you the things that we looked at last week. We looked at, firstly, worship by design. We were made to worship. That's the main reason God created us, is to worship Him. That's our primary life focus, is to worship God. Secondly, we worship by determination. It's a conscious decision, a step of faith to step out to the Lord and to choose to worship God above you. It doesn't depend on your feeling if I want to worship God or not. It's choosing to put God first and to worship Him. Number three is worship by devotion. True worship involves our whole heart. That's what we looked at. Everything who we are, our whole soul, our whole being is dedicated. If it's true worship, we give that, we bring that before the Lord in a time of worship. Number four, worship by demonstration. You know, it's not supposed to be ashamed worshiping God. We looked at David, the example of that, publicly worshiping before God, not thinking about his own esteem, but thinking about God's glory. In many ways, we said that we can worship the Lord, like we did this morning, you know, singing, you know, with instruments and all that kind of thing. And then the last one we looked at is worship by direction. God is our Father, and we worship towards His presence, where God is. We worship Him for who He is. That is really the focus where we left off, because God is the focus of our worship. It's not dependent upon location. It's not just on a Sunday when we sing songs in church. That's not what worship constitutes. A life of worship means worshiping God in everything that you do every day. It's about the heart. And that's why we get now today to part two. We want to have a look at the heart of worship. And that is really the heartbeat of worship within the life of worship. That's really, you know, what makes your heart beat inside. So we want to bring the focus in a bit to the heart of worship, focusing on that relationship we have with God. And the once we realize who God is, you know, that relationship just blooms. And so it's expressing a deep thankfulness and praise to worship God for who He is, for what He does. You know, worshiping God, like I said, is far more important than working for God. That's something we all have to understand very clearly. A lot of people want to say, well, I want to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. You know, God so oftentimes in the scripture says, you know, I'm not interested in sacrifice. I need you. God wants us. He wants our whole hearts. He's not so much interested in what you do for Him. He's so much interested in how much you want Him, how much you desire Him, how much you praise Him, how much you love Him. It's a relationship. And for that reason, you know, worshiping God is far more important than working for Him, because it's about relationship. A.W. Tozer said, I'm of the opinion that we should not be concerned about working for God until we have learned the meaning and delight of worshiping Him. A worshipper can work with eternal quality in his work, but a worker who does not worship is only piling up wood, hay, and stubble for the time when God sets the world on fire. And then he said, God's trying to call us back to that for which He created us. We were made to worship Him. And I really sense as a church, my heart's prayer now for a couple of months is really, Lord, make us true worshipers of You. And I feel that's what God really wants us to be, because He loves us. He's our Father. You know, to really just enjoy God. At the end of the day, worship comes back to lordship. That's really what it's about. If He is the Lord of your life, I mean, who's the Lord of your life? If He's the Lord of your life, you will worship Him. That's what we spoke about quickly last week too. It's also that word worship, before we get into the study, is actually a contraction of two words. It really means worth-ship. describing worth to give honor to where it is due. So worship is not only relationship, it's also worth-ship. God alone is worthy. He's worthy of all praise, of every single person who's ever been made on the earth, every single creature. God is worthy of our praise. And that's what worship is really about. It's worshiping God with our whole heart because He is the Lord and we worship Him firstly. And so, if you are taking note, a heart of worship, we worship Him firstly, number one, for His character. For His character. Read there in verse 2. We did last week only verse 1. So verse 2 says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all name. He says, I will praise your name. That's really the part just before where we left off last time. I will praise your name. In Hebrew, the word name is the word Shem. And it means name, it means renown, it means fame, it means report. So as we say this to God, I praise your name, we say, Lord, I praise you for who you are named, but I praise you for your renown, I praise you for your fame, I praise you for the report that I know of you, I praise you for who you are. Psalm 8 verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. How many times have you stood outside, looked at the heavens, you know, maybe it's a clear place where it's very cold, like Sutherland or somewhere, you know, you look up and you see all these stars and you're overwhelmed by the glory. And God says, my name is, you know, I'm far above that. My name is far above all these things. I just made those things by my voice. And so our God, our Lord, you know, I hope you realize He's got the name above all names. There's no one else ever in the history of the universe that's got a name like Him. He's got the name above all names. He rules all. That's why we call Him omnipotent or the only potentate. You know, all these Christian words that people don't always understand. It just means that He is the one on top. There's no one that comes close to Him. He's got the name above all names. And so we praise His name because there is no name like the name of God. And so in the Old Testament, as the Jew, as the scribes would transcribe, would rewrite the scriptures. That's how they copied it, the copyist and the scribes. They would sit down and would write the scriptures over. They would not write the name of God. To them, the name of God is so holy, it cannot be pronounced. You would not write down the name of God. And so they would write what we call YHVH or YHWH, the words that we call Yahweh, you know, today. This is a consonant, so you can't really pronounce the name because they just felt no one is worthy to pronounce God's name. And the idea is, in the Old Testament especially, today we don't really see that much, but especially in those days, the idea was that a person's name and character is totally connected. Your name and your character says who you are. If you are named, you know, we think about someone in the Bible like Nabal, you know, Nabal means fool. If you remember, you know, as David went out, you know, he came to him and wanted some food, and his wife Abigail said, you know, he is as his name is, you know, like he's a fool. Well, we think about God Almighty, Yahweh, the word that we cannot really pronounce. He is the God who's got the name above all things because He is above all things. His name and His character totally included in that word. And so Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, therefore God, speaking about Jesus, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You know, Jesus is Lord. It's one of the first Christian creeds that you find, one of the oldest things that Christians used to say. Jesus is Lord. That's a declaration of who He is. A wonderful thing. Speaking about His character, you know, praise His name for that. Ephesians 1:21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You see, God's name and character is above all things. He is a wonderful, holy God that we cannot even perceive. He is so great, so wonderful. And the word Lord, Jesus is Lord. Lord means master. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Lord means your master, the one who owns you. And as God reveals Himself, think to someone like Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. He says, I am that I am. That is my name. God is, you know, as he reveals Himself, He introduces Himself as self-existent, absolutely adequate, and absolutely sufficient in Himself. He is Lord. There's only one. There's only one Lord. Wonderful. And so worship is actually the evidence of lordship, because whatever you worship is your Lord. And it starts with His name. Starts with His character. It says there, "For I praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth." You see, this is the reason why we worship God. Have you ever thought, as you sit to worship God, have you ever realized why we should praise Him, why we should worship Him? Because He is just so great, for His loving kindness and His truth. Remember the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well we started speaking about last week already. Remember as Jacob's well, as Jesus went to sit down with her. By the way, very amazing spot for worship. If you think that's the place where Abraham came, he built altars there, he worshipped there. Jacob worshipped there. That was a place of worship, really. That's where, you know, where Jacob came back to. Quite amazing spot where Jesus met her. And in John 4:22-24, he says to her these interesting words. He says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And so those who can truly, the ones who are born again, every single person who knows Jesus, those are only the ones who can worship Him, like we said last week. They are only the ones who can call Him Lord. Say, "Lord, you own my life." God is Lord above all. All people just don't realize it. We've got a privilege to call Him Lord and to worship Him for His character, worship Him for who He is. He says, "Your loving kindness and your truth." You know, that's once again something that only born again believers know. But we do know, I hope you do know, God's loving kindness and His truth. I mean, that encompasses so much of our lives. God is so good to us. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Psalm 63:3 said, "Because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." God's, I hope you've experienced this in your Christian life. God's loving kindness is better than life itself. Psalm 26:3 says, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." And so that's quite important, because worshiping God for who He is, like we just said, His character, is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We have to take note of that. Firstly, worship in spirit, you know, it's concerned with a spiritual reality. It's a, like we said last week, worship is a spiritual thing. It's not a place or an outward sacrifice. It's a spiritual thing. Worship is totally a spiritual thing. Secondly, worshiping in truth. Worship according to the whole counsel of God's word, especially the part that we have, the New Testament revelation. That's worshiping Him according to what His word says, the truth in the word of God. And so worship is led by the Spirit, is based on the truth of God's word, and it's vital that way. It speaks both of the affection for God and the commitment to God as we worship Him. And so what sometimes happened, that's happened in my life before, I remember many times that I can think back. There's times where you just stand and you sing songs. It automatically comes. You don't even think about the words. I used to be like that previously in my life. I wasn't a worshiper. I stood in church among God's saints and I sang songs because I knew them. I didn't even have to think about the words. They just came out loud and I was singing and I was even enjoying the song, but I was not worshiping God. It just came out automatically. I was singing songs. And when it happens like that, that is not worshiping God. That's not worshiping in spirit and in truth at all, because your heart is not even connected. There's not even that relationship connection, and that can happen so easily. True worship happens when you connect with God through His Spirit, as we read in Romans 8, especially, you know, verse 14-16. True worship is based on the condition of our heart, like we said last week. As your heart is lined up with the truth in God's word, that's how He receives glory. We worship Him what His word says about Him. And then he says, look at that. He says there in verse 2, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." Now, we've just looked at the importance of God's name, right? God's name has got the name above all names. He's got the most high name. He is the one that declares His word is even above His name. To me, that's amazing. That's significant. Especially in a day and age that we live in today, where people just say, this is stories, you know, you can take it however you want. They want to totally water down the word of God. God says, my word is even above my name. He's got a name like no one else. He says, I've establish my word above my name, magnify my word above my name. And so, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I want to tell you again today, there is absolute truth that we can find in the word of God. Absolutely laid down forever, it's eternal truth. It's not something, truth is not relative. It's not how you perceive it to be true. It's not how you perceive it to be true. It's just true. And so, worship also is defined and sanctified by the word of God. Because you cannot separate worship from the word of God. There's no way that you can do that. You cannot truly worship God and say, well, you know, it's apart from his word. I'm just going to worship God like I want to, the way that I want to. God's worship is totally connected to his word. That's important. And so I want to warn you also. It's quite an important thing to warn you about. Because any kind of worship that tries to go or goes beyond the word of God is not true worship. God cannot accept that. And I think of many things that we see, that many things that we've seen creep into the church over many years, but some of them are even lately, the last couple of years. You know, you think about things like drunkenness in the spirit, what they call it. There's no such thing in Scripture. You think about the holy laughter kind of thing. There's no such thing in Scripture. You see these fire tunnels that they talk about. It's not scriptural things. You cannot worship God if you do things that's apart from his word, because worship must be in spirit and in truth. You cannot say, well, I praise God, I'm going to glorify him with my life if you do things that is outside of what his word declares to be true. We must always stick to the word. And that's important for us as we worship. Last week we talked in many ways that we can worship, many different expressions. Once again, being led by the Spirit, I think that's the important thing. But according to his word, that is very, very important, because God is holy and we come before him for who he is. Worship is about him, it's not about us. It's not that I want to feel something and I want to experience something. No, no. I want to praise God, because worship is totally, totally about him. It's not about anyone else. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus' desire for us is to abide in his word, in his truth that he's given us, and then we please him. As we come before him and worship him according to his truth and his word, he is pleased by that. What a great thing. Because God's word is truth. And so when we gather, even for worship, God's word is always a priority. It always focuses on God's word. We will never supersede or try and do anything beyond God's word. So secondly, we worship God, if you are taking note, for his answer in verse 3. He says there, in the day when I cried out to you, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. I cried out to you, Lord, I cried to you and you heard me. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about that. We assume it's like, obviously I cry, God must hear me. Have you ever thought about the significance of that? That the God who made the universe, the Almighty One, he hears us when we call. Just like we said last week, we pray, he hears us. Our God is interested in us. To me, that is amazing that he answers us. Because worship is really, in a sense, a cry for strength. It's coming before God saying, Lord, I'm not sufficient. But you are, Lord. You are the sufficient one. And I praise you. I glorify you for that. My strength is in you. I call out. I cry to you for strength. So we come weak and frail. We declare our total dependence upon God. Psalm 141, verse 1 says, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. And like I said this morning, I want you to know that we have a living God who hears us. That is something that we can worship him for. You know, we don't serve some kind of dumb idol who just sits there, who can't do anything for us. Our God actually hears us. He loves us. He's in relationship with us. And when we call out, he is our Father. And I want to tell you, that's a privilege, an amazing privilege, to have a God, the living God, above all things, and he cares for us. We worship him for the fact that we can call out to him and that he hears us, because it's awesome. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Again, a fresh realization this morning. It's a privilege to call the Almighty God, Abba, Father. To be able to call on him because he answers us. What a great thing. And so when we worship, you know, we call to God the Father by his Holy Spirit. And he also says that you made me bold with strength in my soul. This is the result. when he was worshiping. As he was worshiping, crying out to God in his desperation, like, Lord, it's not in me, it's in you. And as he calls out to God in worship, God says he got bold and strengthened his soul. That's the result. It implies, therefore, sometimes that our lack of boldness can be a lack of worship in our lives. It can be a lack of lordship. You maybe have a lordship problem. And if you have a lordship problem, you're going to have a worship problem. If you're going to have a worship problem, it's going to affect all the areas of your life. And so if you don't have boldness, maybe there's something lacking in worship. And so when we worship God, you know, He emboldens, empowers us to glorify Him in this lost world. Number three, if you are taking note, we also worship God for His worth, says there in verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. All the kings. So worship declares that in the end there is going to be a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. And I tell you, that day is coming soon and very soon. It's around the corner. I believe it's very close. No one knows the day or the hour. I believe it's very close. And so worship is about that. Worship is like a messianic reflection. That day is coming. Jesus said, just like He said the first time He's coming, He is coming back the second time. And we can stand on that. He is worthy to be praised. One day every knee will be made to bow. And I want to tell you again, we have a privilege to know God now, to bow our knees willingly before Him and go down in worship before Him. One day everyone will recognize that He is Lord. They will be made to bow even if they don't want to. I don't want to be going like that, you know. I'd rather bow my knee before God now and say, Lord, you are worthy, because all the worth belongs to Him. Romans 14:11 that we just studied a couple of weeks ago says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And so one day it will not be only be obvious who is God, but everyone will be made to worship the God who is worthy. So think about the privilege we have, you know, to do it already. Because it's great to look forward to the final victory of God when we shall worship Him. Psalm 72 verse 11 says, yes, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. So one day, no matter if you're a king or if you are a poor man, everyone's going to bow down before the Lord and we're going to be equal and He's going to be on high. That's how it's going to be. That day is coming. But the good news is we don't have to wait until then. We can, as God's people, bow down before Him. We can do heavenly stuff on earth already. We can worship Him. That's the program of heaven. People worshiping God, angels, seraphim, surrounding His throne, calling holy, 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 Lord God Almighty are You. 24 hours a day. Not that there's 24 hours in their day. It's just like no time. But it's just they're doing it the whole time. Amazing. And we can do that already. We can partake in that part of heaven. We can already glorify God. I hope you know the songs. If you don't know the songs we're going to sing, look at Revelation. There's some songs in there that we're going to sing in heaven one day. So you can study them so long. You know, you can practice them so long. It's great. Because God is worthy. Number four, if you are taking note, we also worship God for His glory. Look at verse 5. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. God is glorious and we worship Him for His glory. Just like the songs we sang this morning. It focuses on God, who He is, how great His glory is. Because, you know, true worship really starts with seeing God to some kind of capacity. None of us see God with our eyes at this stage. We see with faith. We don't see the way that we see other things at this stage. And so in a sense, it makes it difficult for us. But until you start seeing a bit of God, you really struggle to worship Him. You can't worship what you can't see, what you can't focus on. If you can't focus on His presence, you can't worship Him. And so it's all about His glory, you see. John 4:22 says, you worship what you do not know, like He said to the Samaritan woman. We know what we worship. And I want to tell you this morning, we know what we worship because we've got God's truth here. He reveals Himself in Scripture. We know who He is. And that's why if you're wondering who this God is, look at the Word. And you can see He is faithful. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. And then you start considering what it means. And you fall down on your face and you worship Him. We worship what we do know because of His glory. And so we've seen a bit of His glory, you know. And every time that true worshippers, every time God reveals a little bit about himself to us, you know, it just flows from our lips. It comes out in spontaneous praise. If you are truly a child of God and God shows you a glimpse of himself, you're just like, Lord, I love you. I worship you. I praise you. You can't help it because you are his. You are made for that. That's the reason we said last week, we were made to worship him. So think about Moses' relationship with God. I always think about that. You know, God says, Moses, come here. And Moses comes into God's presence. And God says, I can't reveal myself to you because you'll just, you know, you won't last. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk past. And when I'm already gone past, you'll see my afterglow. And that'll be enough for you. And so Moses, he gets to see a view of God's afterglow. And he comes down from the mountain positively glowing himself. His face literally glowed. Right? He had to put something over. People were freaked out. Like, why is his face glowing? Because he saw God. He saw something about God's glory, and that made him someone who knows God, who worships. If you've seen God, if you had a taste, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you had a taste of God, you will want to worship him because he is totally glorious and worthy of all worship. And so worship is very practical because when our eyes are open to see the magnificence of God, the only reasonable thing for us to do is bow down before him. And we join the ranks of all the other true worshippers and we worship the only one who can receive worship. And so the response of worship is something that has also a transforming effect on our lives because as we truly worship God for who he is, it changes us on the inside. I think we spoke a little bit about that last week too. But as we worship God, something happens in us as our priorities, as our focus, as everything lines up with the truth in his word for who God is, something starts happening inside of us and it changes us. You know, Moses looked at the back of God. He was changed. We get to look into the glory of the Lord by the blood of Jesus and that changes us into the likeness of Jesus. As the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 3:7-18, I'm just going to read you verse 18. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What an amazing thing. God says, as you come into my presence, also you are, I'm going to change you from glory to glory. More and more, I'm going to make you like me is what God is saying. I think that is amazing. Number 5, if you are taking note, we also worship God for his regard. Regard, verse 6. It says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. You know, it speaks of God's willingness to meet with us. Once again, I want you to see the significance of that. The holy God who self-exists and who doesn't need anything. He regards us. He looks at us. He considers us. He wants to spend time with us. To me, that is amazing. You know, if I was God, you know, obviously I made them, but, you know, I might think of them every now and then. God is into us. He loves us. He cares for us. He regards us. To me, that is amazing that the Almighty God, who is infinite, he's got no bounds, no limits. We are so finite and small. And God's into having a relationship with us. And so even though God's high and lifted up, he's holy and transcendent, he stoops down to meet with us in worship. Think about as we get, the Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name together, I'm there. This morning, as we are here as God's people, as we sing his praises, as we worship him, he is right here with us. We can't see him, we see him by faith, but he's right here. Amazing thing. And he comes down to, like I said to you many times, I've mentioned this many times, I love this whole idea because as the sun comes up in the east and goes over to the west, you know, especially on a Sunday morning, you know that the sun starts coming up and then everyone wakes up, they go to church, they go praise God and it's like worship God. And so it goes around the world. So it's almost like this wave going like worship, worship, you know, or just going all as the sun goes, everyone's just worshiping God. It's just like this huge wave and God receives glory from that. He receives true worship and praise for his people who glorify him for who he is. And so, you know, it's a great thing. True worship brings us close to God. It's an amazing thing that that God even considers us. But James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Great promise. Do you say, I feel far from God? It's not God's fault, it's your fault. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. That's what the Bible promises. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What a great scripture. If you are low, you feel like, well, I don't have any treasure, I don't have anything. Seek the presence of God. Worship Him, because there is the fullness of joy. In His presence is the fullness of joy. And so the better we get to know God, the more it fuels our worship of Him. Because the more we realize what worship is about, the more we want to do that. The more we want to do what God made us for, we just want to praise Him and glorify Him. The thing that's amazing to me is God doesn't need our worship. He's self-existent before us. He was there since eternity. He doesn't need us. He's not some narcissist, heavenly cosmic narcissist sitting up there like, worship me, worship me. He is in a different class. He is the only one who can truly be worshipped. And so God says, that's the best thing you can do is to worship me. Not because He is selfish, because He is the only one who's worthy. No one else can take that. And so God wants our worship, but He doesn't need it. But we need to worship God because He regards us. We need to worship Him for that. Like, Lord, I praise You that You would actually care about me as I go before You on a Monday morning before work. And I say, Lord, here I am. I've got nothing to give You. Help me. The Lord's there. He regards me. I praise Him for that. That's something that we can glorify God for. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, "For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." I love the fact that with God, there can be no pretense. Pretense is one of those things that I really don't like. It's like hypocrisy. It's sort of presenting yourself as something that you're not really. And so we do it all in a kind of way with one another. This is who we portray ourselves to be, so other people may like me. God sees you for exactly who you are. He sees you just as you are. He says He knows that we are dust. He knows that we're not this great people. God, I worship You. I'm so great. He knows we are nothing, but He loves us anyway. He loves us, every one of us, in our condition. He says, I want to change you from glory to glory, but He still regards us. We worship Him for that. It says also that the proud He knows from afar, and that's a contrast, because as God draws near to the ones who truly seek Him and worship, so He's going to distance Himself from those who are proud, lifted up in themselves. Like, Lord, I'm doing well, you know. I'm good. I think I'm a good person. Whatever it may be. Not even maybe saying that, but just thinking in your heart, like, I'm doing fine. You know, not like, Lord, I need You. I want to worship You because You are everything to me. I can't live without You. If you go to God with a kind of proud heart, God says, I'm going to distance myself from you, and you will not be close to Him. So when you've got a relationship problem, even with someone else, the Bible says if you have a problem with your brother or your sister in church, you know, first sort that out and then go to the altar and worship God. Because otherwise there's all these blockages. But just come to God. If you are proud, He will not be near to you. Number six, if you are taking note, we worship Him for His salvation. Verse 7 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me." So in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. What a great thing. True worship of God will revive us also spiritually. It's one of the side benefits. We don't go to God because of what we get from worship. It's not about us. But if you truly worship God, you can't help but be totally affected by that. You know, He will revive you. And I've seen it so many times, especially in the context of the midst of trouble, especially in the context of your enemies coming against you, of facing spiritual attack, that kind of thing. That is the place to worship God, because He will revive you. You know, just see how oftentimes as you read through the scriptures, those of you who've been with us on Wednesday evenings too, as we did the Psalms, we see David, you know. How oftentimes are David revived after worshiping God? He starts a psalm like, oh God, I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm in desperate situation, I'm in trouble, I'm over my head. At the end of the psalm, he's like, praise You God. And his focus, his eyes was placed on the Lord, and all the problems just like sort of just dissipated. They just disappeared. Once he starts thinking on who God is, the same God who gave him victory over that huge giant, you know, David knew, my God is so much greater than this little giant. And so once you put your eyes on God and not on your troubles, not on your problems, these things start fading away and you start being revived, because you realize once again the truth, because God's words says the truth will set you free. And so even when we're beaten down, you know, by enemies, by trials and difficulties, God will revive us if we will take that step of faith and worship Him. Even if we don't feel like we said last week, stepping out, worshiping God in the midst of all that trouble. Like I said to you, I did it last week. I had a really hectic week last week. And I just sat there with my guitar, you know, and just focusing on God. And eventually I just freed and I could just see God and I was just worshiping. And it was great. But sometimes if you just sit in a hard situation, you start looking inward focused and you spiral all the way down. You need to look upon the Lord for His salvation. And we worship Him for that. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isn't that encouragement to you? If you feel cast down or lowly this morning, God says, "I'm there with you. If you seek me," the Lord says, "I will be found by you." God says, "I will lift you up. If you worship me, you will be revived." It's not about you being revived, but that will happen in the process as you glorify me in the midst of your circumstances. And why do we find it so difficult? Because when it's going hard, we don't feel like worshiping God. Because, you know what, we feel like, "Lord, what are you doing for me anyway?" That's the way the enemy blinds us to the truth. That's why I always say the spiritual warfare, especially in worship, is a very important thing. You need to put on the belt of truth first. Ephesians chapter 6, you need to put that truth on. Pray, "Lord, give me your truth," and the truth will set you free. You'll start seeing God and your problems will just start going into their rightful place. They'll shrink to the size that they should be before a holy, almighty God. And then, you know, everything is right. We'll be revived in Him like that. And so, you know, He says, "Stretch out your hand against the wrath of the enemy." God is the one who saves us from our enemies. Aren't we glad for that? That's something we worship Him for. "Lord, thank you for saving me from my trials. Thank you for saving me from the wrath of my enemies." We worship God because He is also a saving God. I think He's first of all a saving God to us. That's how our relationship starts with Him. God is the one who saves us. Our rock, our fortress, our shield, the one that is our stronghold that we run to. We worship Him for that. And so worship in that sense instills a hopefulness in us. Worship gives us a hopefulness because even when defeat looks at you in the face, you know your hope is in God and God will prevail. One day every knee will bow. It's biblical truth and it lifts us up. We get revived. Isaiah 59:19 says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." You see, we worship God because He's the one who deals with our enemies. He's the one who kicks the little dogs away from us. You know, He is the great Almighty One. He says, "Your right hand will save me." Did you know that God, if you are His child, He's got you in His right hand. That means His strong hand. He's got you in His right hand. No one can get you out of there. It says, "Your right hand will save me." Psalm 121:3, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." Isn't that comforting, you know? What if God took a nap every now and then? You're like thinking, "Well, maybe He's on a nap now. And I, you know, what about my situation?" God never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never takes a moment off. He doesn't need to. What a great thing to have someone like that watching out for us. We worship God because He's the one who deals with our enemies. And so remember, you know, also in the same sense, on the other side, we've got an enemy. We are in a spiritual battle. Just like we should worship when we are in a battle, when things are going tough. In the same way, on the other side, the enemy, that's the one thing he wants to keep you from, above all things, is worshiping God. The enemy will try anything to keep you away from truly worshiping God. He will give you pains and aches and tiredness and problems and anything that he can bring up to stop you from focusing on God and giving Him the glory that is due His name. You know, we've got that enemy that works against us on the other side. You know, remember that he was once one of God's worship guys. He was the anointed cherub, the Bible says. He was in charge of worship in heaven. He knows the power of worship. He knows how effective it is in spiritual warfare. And so what does he want to do? He wants to keep your eyes on your problems, on your things. "Look at my life." Ah, and you go down. Look at God and start worshiping Him and you will be revived. You'll be lifted out of that because God, we worship Him for His salvation. He is the God who saves. And so the enemy will try and keep you away from worship because worship is a gateway to put your eyes and your focus on the truth of what is really there. And that will lift you up about out of any hole that you will find yourself in. And so therefore we need to put on the full armor of God to accomplish in worship. Ephesians 6:10-18. Lastly there, we worship Him, number 7, for His mercy, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And I love this first part of verse 8. It says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And there's a sense in which worship leads to spiritual maturity. If you truly know God, because we worship Him according to knowledge, according to truth, the more we truly know who God is, the more we'll grow in our relationship with Him. And so we even get a maturity from worshiping God in spirit and in truth, knowing God. And so God, I love the fact that God will finish the work that He started in us. I love that fact. It says, He will perfect that which concerns me. If I look at my own life, I can see, man, I fall short. There's so much, I'm so far from perfected in any way. And I'm like, Lord, I need you. But God says, I will perfect that which concerns you. Isn't that amazing? God will finish the work that He started. He will bring it to an end. As Philippians 1 verse 6 says so clearly, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. That to me is an amazing promise, because I know God's got me in His strong right hand, and He's going to take me from glory to glory if I'm His child, and He's going to make sure it happens. He's going to perfect me. I love that. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect on earth. If you ever meet a guy who's perfect on earth, you know, I think I want to talk to him, but it's not going to happen this side of eternity. But eventually, God's going to prepare us that we are with Him. We will be perfected. What a great thing. And so, you know, not only that, but Jesus makes our worship acceptable to God. The Bible speaks about that in many ways. We come through Christ to the throne of God. He is our advocate with the Father. There are many verses like that in Scripture. Our worship by ourselves are not even, it's like filthy rags. But through Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, our worship rises up. True worship, like a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. That's what worship in spirit and truth is all about. Rising up to God like that. And so it says there, your mercy endures forever. And I want to ask you, what are we without the mercy of God? Every morning as I go before God on my knees, I'm like, Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. For without that, I'll be nothing. Lord, it's you. It's your mercy. We are nothing without God's mercy. And so He says, your mercy endures forever. For the child of God, there's no end to God's mercy. There's no end to God's grace. I hope you know that's a wonderful, amazing promise. I think I've mentioned the picture before. As you stand in the midst of this ocean of grace, you know, no matter you look all around you. Once I stood in the Salar de Uyuni, in the salt pans there in Bolivia. It's the biggest salt pans in the world. And as you stand there at some spots, you can literally look right around you. And all you see white floor and blue sky and horizon. There's nothing else. And that to me is a picture of God's grace. No matter which way you look, no matter how far you go, there's just no end. God's mercy endures forever for His children. What a great, great thing. Psalm 103 verse 11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. And think about the word mercy again. What does mercy mean? Mercy means not getting what we deserve. Wow, that is great. You know, we worship Him for that. We worship Him for His mercy, because He doesn't give us what we deserve. He took it on Himself. He gave us life instead. He also says that last part of verse 8, He says, do not forsake the work of your hands. Once again, just calling out to God. You will perfect that, but please, Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. We are the work of God's hands. We worship Him that He doesn't just let us go. God never says, well, I've had enough of you now. You know, as He paid for our sin on the cross, He paid for our past sin, our present sin, our future sin. Obviously, we're growing from glory to glory, so sin is working itself out. As we grow in maturity and holiness, there's less and less of that. But still, God knows. From the beginning, He knew all the sin that you were going to create, what you still want to get going to do. And so He already died for that in advance. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter. And we are all the work of Your hands. Do not forsake the work of Your hands. Lord, You started me. I was born into this life because You willed it to be so. So don't let me go. And that's really what worship is all about. So worship is designed and ordained by God. It's good for His people. Like I said, we were made to worship Him. It's our life priority. The big picture of worship is loving God wholeheartedly in spirit and truth and living for His glory in every single area, every single way to glorify Him in that. And like I said very clearly, worship is about lordship. If God is your Lord, you will worship Him. You won't be able to do anything else. Master, I fall down before you. If you know who He is, it's about lordship. Who is the Lord of your life? The gospel is not about declaring repentance and belief. The gospel is actually going about and repenting and believing. I hope you know that. That's really what I feel on my heart for us. Just as a church. Not for every single individual necessary. But I feel that God's saying this. It's not just saying that I love God, that I believe in Him. It's actually believing God and doing His word. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's the only way it's going to matter. That's the only way our lives will bring true glory to Him, is if we do what His word says. And so remember, one day God says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many people on this earth today. As we went through the Gospel of Matthew, we spoke about that. The true church is really small combined to what the church in the world looks like today. Many people call themselves Christians. They are going to have a rude awakening one day, saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in Your name? I cast out demons. I did miracles. Lord, I did these things in Your name. And God's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. There was no true relationship. There was people who said, I believe that word. I like that word. Preach it. But they didn't do the word. It didn't impact their lives. And so I would really feel God saying to us, worship me. God deserves our worship. We must just turn back. Whatever that thing is, just lay it down, whatever is standing between you and God, and give it to Him. And the good news is, it's never too late. Until we have breath left on this earth, we can commit ourselves to God and say, Lord, here I am. Take me. And you know what? God says, come to me. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And so we need to repent from a false gospel. We need to repent from easy believism. And we need to accept the true gospel of God. And then I want to leave you with this scripture. Beautiful scripture that I really pray for all of us from my heart. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.